Let's turn in the scriptures to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the text that we will consider is the words or the song of Mary recorded in verses 46 through 55. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 39 and we'll read through verse 66. The Word of God at Luke 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord hath showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. We'll stop reading there. What follows is the song of Zacharias that we will consider next week, Sunday evening. As I said, the text that we look at this morning is the song of Mary, and that is found in verses 46 through 55. Let's read those verses again right now, 46 through 55. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he he hath sent away empty. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our series on the songs of Christmas. They're often called songs because they come to us in the Scriptures in the form of verse or poetry, just like the Old Testament Psalms. I didn't use that language last week in connection with the words of Elizabeth because her words are a bit different. The difference is that what we will consider today and in the next few weeks are words that are directly in praise to God. That's not to say that Elizabeth's words weren't praising God. They were, but more in an indirect way, because she was, after all, speaking directly to Mary and speaking directly concerning Mary. What we learn from these songs of Christmas, beginning with this song of Mary, is really what the outstanding response that we must have in response to the truth that God in the fullness of time became flesh. Our only response to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ must be that of rejoicing in, magnifying, glorifying, blessing, and praising God. Beloved, if this series of sermons does nothing else, may it at least do that. May it lead us all the more to worship our God. This song of Mary is often called the Magnificat. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that word, but if you run across it now, you'll understand what that means. That word Magnificat is very simply the first word of this song in the Latin version of the Bible. In the English, the word magnify does not come first. In the English, as we have it, it says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." But in the original Greek, as well as the Latin, the order of the words is this: "Magnify the soul of mine, my Lord." And so throughout history, because that first word in the Latin is Magnificat, throughout history that has really become the name of this song of Mary, the Magnificat. What we have in this song really is the expression of what we read in verse 45. Recall what we said last week with the words of Elizabeth. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." And part of her blessedness was the fact that she was given the privilege to bring forth the Christ. But we said last week that there was more to it than that. It was also what we read in verse 45. Her blessedness was the fact that she believed. The Word of God came to Mary through the angel Gabriel, and she believed those words. She went to Elizabeth, and it was all the more confirmed to her by her pregnancy in her old age. And now what we have in this song is that faith of Mary coming to expression in the only way that it can come to expression, in a song of praise to Jehovah God, magnifying the Lord. That's the Word of God that we consider this morning. Magnifying the merciful Lord. We'll take that as our theme. Magnifying the merciful Lord. We notice in the first place the Lord magnified, in the second place for mighty mercy, and then last revealed in Jesus. Magnifying the Lord for mighty mercy revealed in Jesus. What we have going on in Luke chapter 1 in this section is a back and forth between Elizabeth on the one hand and Mary on the other hand. Mary went to Elizabeth in response to Gabriel's words to her. And Mary salutes her, greets her. And as she is greeting Elizabeth, mysterious things happen in Elizabeth. The baby in her leapt with joy. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that led Elizabeth to speak in response to Mary. The words of the text that we considered last week, Sunday evening. And now, in response to Elizabeth's words, Mary comes back with this song that she sings. The content of which, if you think about it, is quite surprising. She just got done hearing Elizabeth's words to her. And they were words spoken to her about her. Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." Marvelous things she says to Mary about who she is as the one chosen by God to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. What you would expect is now Mary to say something in response to that concerning Elizabeth. Mary says, not, "Blessed art thou, Elizabeth." Mary does not say, "Look at what God has done to you, Elizabeth, because after all, you have a great position in God's kingdom as well. God worked marvelously upon you to bring forth a child." That's not what Mary says. She doesn't say something concerning Elizabeth, but she says something concerning God. In response to Elizabeth, Mary magnifies the Lord her God, rejoices in God her Savior. The words of this song of Mary are pretty much references to the Old Testament scriptures. Every phrase in Mary's song is either a direct quote or at least an allusion to an Old Testament passage of scripture. That's not surprising because Mary probably grew up in a very faithful Jewish home, and a very high priority was the memorizing of the scriptures. We read in 1 Timothy what Paul said to Timothy, that thou, Timothy, from a child hast known the scriptures. Mary probably had much of the scriptures memorized, so that in this response of praise to God, what comes forth from her heart and soul are the words of scripture itself. That's something that we can always do a better job at, memorizing the Word of God. We emphasize that for our children in catechism and in our schools. A lot of time is spent memorizing the Scriptures. And we can be thankful for that because when we learn them as children, they stick with us and we have them all of our lives long. But there's really no reason that that should stop with going to school. So that when school is done, no longer do we spend the time to memorize the Scriptures. It's healthy to do that, to put in our heart, to put in our soul, even as adults, the words of Scripture. Is this what comes forth from our hearts and our mouths when we think of praising God? Do the words of the Bible itself come forth from our souls? Always room for improvement in that area. Committing to memory the Word of God. That's what comes forth from Mary's mouth. Really, you have everything from references to the history of Hannah in the birth of Samuel, found in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, to a slew of references from the Psalms, to the prophets as well, even and especially Isaiah. This is really an Old Testament song. It's snippets of the Old Testament brought together in one. The object of Mary's praise in this text, obviously, is God. And we can see that from the text in the way in which Mary refers to God. She says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's a name emphasizing who God is as the ruler. God has control over all things. She says in verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God." God there, the name emphasizing His might, His power to do what He pleases to do as God. And then He is Savior, emphasizing the great work that God does for His people. And then in verse 49, she says at the end, "And holy is His name." This God that she praises is holy. Remembering the main idea of holiness as that of separation. God is different than everyone else. God does what only God can do. This is the object of the praise of Mary in this song. There's a couple of different ways to approach a passage like this. On the one hand, you can look at the reason Mary magnifies God, because that's what she does in this text. From verse 48 to the end of the text, we have the reason for Mary magnifying the Lord. And so what we can do, if we wanted to, was take the approach of looking at the reason first. This is who God is. This is what God does. And then conclude with the only response that we can have, namely that of magnifying and rejoicing in the Lord. That's a good way to look at a passage like that. This. We're not going to do that though. What we're going to do first is look at this activity that Mary engages in. Mary magnifies the Lord. And we're going to see what that means for us today. And then after that, we'll look at what is the majority of the text, the reason for this magnifying the Lord. The text says that Mary magnifies the Lord in her soul. That word magnify means literally to make great. And we can understand that from our own use of the word magnify. When you look through a magnifying glass, what you're looking at is made big. It's made great. That's the idea of this word. What does it mean when Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord"? It means that in the soul of Mary, the Lord God is made great. If you were given the ability to peel open and peer into the soul of Mary, the one who would be front and center, most prominent, is the Lord God. Parallel in the text to that is the fact that in her spirit she rejoices in God. This comes to us in the form of a song, a verse, of poetry. And so the structure of this song helps us explain its meaning. And you can see that verse 46 and 47 are parallel. "My soul doth magnify the Lord," 46, and then verse 47, "My spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." They're parallel sentences. And so the second serves the purpose of further explaining the first. Mary rejoices in her God and Savior exactly because she magnifies the Lord. Exactly because she makes great the Lord in her soul. This drives home to us an absolutely fundamental truth. And that is that the only way that we find joy in God, the only way that we truly rejoice in who He is and what He has done for us, is if in our heart and soul He is everything. Only if He is made great in our souls. It's in the present tense as well. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's significant because it points out the fact that this was not a one-time activity for Mary. It's not the case that for a day or two, in her soul, the one who was the greatest was God. But then, as time went on, that went away. Ongoing, continuous action, always in the heart of Mary, God was magnified in her soul and in her spirit. We're not going to take the time this morning to try to distinguish between soul and spirit. For all intents and purposes, it's the same thing. It's a reference to the heart of a person, their soul, their spirit, the core of who they are. In Mary's soul, her heart, who she is, she magnified the Lord. And who you are in your heart controls what you do, the way you think, how you spend your time. Everything about you flows from what is in your heart and soul and spirit. Praise of God, people of God, begins in our souls. What's in our hearts and spirits and souls? You take a passage like this and you look at your own soul and you say to yourself, what's great in my soul? What do I magnify in my spirit? Is it the Lord? This says a lot to us about how we go forth in our lives and what truly is in us as Christians. The reality is, by nature, we want to magnify everything but the Lord. And on top of that, we live in a society and in a culture that magnifies everything but the Lord. Magnifies that which is sinful. Magnifies things. Magnifies people. And so we need to look at ourselves in light of what Mary says and say to ourselves, what's in our souls? What's in our spirits? What do we make great in our hearts? Think about this culture in which we live. You can look at who the culture magnifies. It's the athletes. It's the actresses. It's the actors. It's the entertainers. It's the celebrities. It's often said that the life of a celebrity is lived under a microscope. Everything is magnified. Everything is blown into epic proportions. And that's so true. You don't even have to follow it to know that. Every major news outlet is altogether concerned with what these people are doing, the movies that they're making, the songs that they're singing, the clothes that they're wearing, and what they are doing. If you ask the world, what does the world magnify? What does the world make great? It's all of that kind of stuff. It's those people. You peel open their hearts, and the one that consumes their time and thought and energy, and the one that's made great are them. And obviously, we're not immune to that. And obviously, we need to examine our own selves in that regard. Who do we make great in our hearts? We go on our Facebook pages and look at all of the likes that we tag, or however you speak of that on Facebook. Is it all of that kind of stuff? The people, the movies, the clothes, all of that that we show by that, that's in our hearts, that we magnify and make great? Or is it the Lord? We live in a culture that blows into epic proportions the things of this world. And we need to be very careful about what we make great and how we think of these things. And that's just the people. We could go on to the things, the materialism and all of that that goes right along with this. This is who we magnify. This is who we make great in our hearts. As Mary says, it's the Lord. And the key to this is understanding that second phrase, rejoicing in the God of her salvation. The joy only comes when what is front and center in our hearts is the Lord. You have to put quotation marks around all of the joy that comes from everything else. The joy, the rejoicing, comes from the Lord. Let's magnify. Let's make great in our souls so that if we peel open our hearts, the one front and center, most prominent, is the Lord God. Because people of God, we have every reason to do that. Mary had every reason to magnify the Lord, her God, and rejoice in Him. And that's the text from verse 48 to verse 45. Notice that in verse 48, she says, "For." And that word "for" there indicates the reason for what she says before. This is why she makes great the Lord in her soul. With a text like this, it's tough sometimes to pull out the one main idea that Mary is getting at. But if we try to do that, as the second point of the sermon indicates, the main idea for which she magnifies the Lord is the mercy of God. And as we will see, it is a mighty mercy. Notice the references to God's mercy, the direct references. In verse 50, "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." And then in verse 54, "He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy." Those are the direct references to mercy, but really the other aspects of the psalm all point to this idea of mercy. God is merciful to Mary and to His people, and therefore she magnifies the Lord. What's God's mercy all about then? God's mercy, or mercy generally rather, begins with an attitude of having pity and compassion upon one who is in a state of misery. And then mercy continues with a desire to lift that person who is in a miserable condition out of that misery. That's how we refer to mercy sometimes in our everyday language. A man buys a car for someone who has practically nothing, and we say concerning that act, it was a merciful act. The office of deacon is called the office of mercy because what the deacons do, not only in a financial way, but also in a spiritual way, help those who are in a difficult situation. Mercy is the attitude of compassion, pity upon those who are in a miserable condition. But mercy goes beyond that. Mercy has to go beyond that. From the simple fact that mercy is an attribute of God Himself. Apart from anything God created, apart from anyone that God created, in eternity past, God has always been a God of mercy. His mercy has always been on display within Himself as God. And that points to the fact that there has to be more to this idea of mercy. Because mercy really looks at the ultimate end or goal of this compassion and pity that you have on somebody. Mercy is not simply this passion, compassion, and pity, but mercy is the desire to take that person, lift them out of that misery, and exalt them, and lift them up on high. That's why mercy is an attribute of God. Because mercy in God Himself is this desire of His to exalt Himself, to lift Himself up on high. And that's God's mercy displayed to us, His people. God looks down, has pity upon those who are in a miserable condition, lifts them up out of that miserable condition, and exalts them to the highest of highs. It's that main idea of mercy for which Mary magnifies the Lord in this song. And she starts by seeing that mercy of God on display to her personally. She says in verse 49, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things." Mary looks at herself, looks at what God has done to her and says, "My God has done to me great things." Now, what are those great things? She explains one of them. "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Mary looks at what God has done to her and she says, "This is amazing. Here I am, a woman in a low estate," literally in a state of humiliation, a humbled woman. And she looks at herself and she says to herself, "Look at what God has done to me. Here I was in a low estate and God has taken me and lifted me up to such a position that from now until the end of time, all generations will call me blessed." God could have taken a queen or taken a princess or taken some woman of great significance in the ancient times and used her to bring forth the Christ. But God didn't. God looked at Mary, a woman of no significance, known to her family, friends, and a few other people in Nazareth. But in the grand scheme of things, she meant nothing. But yet God looked down upon her. He regarded her in her low estate and lifted her up from an outward point of view so that from time on she would be in the Scriptures as the one who would bring forth the Christ. But is that all? Is that the only thing that Mary has in mind and the only reason that she is led to magnify the Lord? That she was the one now who will be called blessed because she brought forth the Christ? The answer to that is no. And the answer to that is no because in verse 49 she says, "For He that is mighty hath done to me great things." Plural, there's more to it than this. And furthermore, at the end of verse 47 she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And she's not talking about that saving from oblivion, saving from being a person of no significance to now being called blessed by all generations. She's getting at the heart of it. The other great work that God has done to her that leads her to magnify and rejoice in the Lord is the fact that God saved her, that God was pleased to forgive all of her sins and bring her into the very family of God. Mary first looks at herself and sees what God has done to her. Look at yourself. Don't think about anybody else. Ponder what God has done to you personally. Consider the fact that each one of us came forth into this world in a low estate, as the text says. A low estate spiritually, a state of humiliation on account of our sin and our guilt, a low estate that made us worthy of death and hell itself. But God was pleased to look down upon us, to have regard for us. He was mindful of us, and He was determined to do something to us. And that is, in our low estate, on account of our sin, He takes us, wipes away all of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and lifts us up so that here we are today, members of the Church of God, confident that salvation is ours, assured that one day we will be with our Lord in heaven. Just think about that for yourself personally, and realize that the only thing that we can do going forward, because the only thing that matters, therefore, is the Lord, is make Him great in our hearts and our souls. Magnify the Lord your God. But Mary goes on in the text from looking at herself personally to looking at the entire Church of God. She says in verse 50, "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." And then she says in verse 54, "He hath helped His servant Israel." And Israel there is a reference to the Old Testament church. And then she says in verse 55, "He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That's not the physical seed of Abraham, head for head, but that's a reference to all of God's people, the elect. And that's made clear in verse 50 because it says, "His mercy is on them that fear Him," those that love the Lord and serve the Lord God. Mary looks at herself first, sees the mercy of God on display for herself first, magnifies the Lord for that. And then she looks big picture and she sees what God has done, not only for herself, but for all of His people from the very beginning, through every generation, and ultimately all the way to the very end. And that leads her all the more to praise and magnify her Lord. Mary is given great insight by the Holy Spirit to understand the big picture of what is going on here. Because ultimately, Mary understands that it was with an eye upon all of His people, all of Israel, all those that fear the Lord, that God regarded Mary herself. God looked down upon Mary, gave her this exalted position of bringing forth the Christ with an eye on the salvation of the entire Church of God. And Mary understands that. And that leads Mary all the more to praise her God. And that leads us all the more this morning to do the same. What's our response when we think big picture about what God has done for the church? When we think big picture about the mercy of God on display from generation to generation of those that fear Him, and we look at ourselves and we say, who are we that we have been pleased by God to be in those generations? Our generations. Grandchildren, great-grandchildren, grandfathers, great-grandfathers who fear the Lord God. Praise the Lord. Let the Lord be magnified. Let that be our response when we think about the great mercy of God on display to all of Israel, His church, throughout all of history. And it was a mercy of God, Mary makes clear, that is shown by His mighty work. It's striking that in this psalm, really it's those two ideas that run side by side, God's mercy and God's might. Verse 49 says, "For he that is mighty hath done great things." And then in verse 51, 52, and 53, Mary gives an explanation of some of those mighty works of God. 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm." The word strength there is that word power, literally, from which we get the word dynamite. Professor Dykstra talked about that a couple of weeks ago in his sermon on the powerful works of God and the resurrection of Christ. But this is the might, the power of God that is on display when He shines forth His mercy upon His people. She says in verse 51, "He showed strength with His arm." That's metaphorical. God does not have a literal arm, but the arm is what you do things with. Powerful arm. And this is what God hath done. Scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Put down the mighty from their seats. Exalted them of low degree. Filled the hungry with good things. The rich He sent away empty. Now we need to remember that this is an Old Testament song. And these are Old Testament references. It may have even been the case that Mary had something specific in mind from the Old Testament when she said, "Scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Put down the mighty from their seats." It may have been the case that she had a specific person or historical event in mind. Needless to say, these are Old Testament references and language. And so what we need to do is interpret them accordingly. And we need to interpret them in their spiritual reality. Because what is being described here in this might of God on display is the great work of God of destroying all the workers of iniquity and all those who are enemies of the kingdom of God and showering down upon the blessings of salvation for those who are His people. In the Old Testament, when God would scatter the enemies of Israel, when God would dethrone the mighty kings, that was a picture of the spiritual reality of God destroying the workers of iniquity, of defending the kingdom of God and the kingdom of righteousness. And then, as the text says in the Old Testament, when God would exalt those who are humble, those who don't deserve it, think Israel. They didn't deserve to receive the land of Canaan as God gave it to them and exalt them to that position of receiving that great land that pictured heaven. And then the text says that He fills the hungry with good things. Think of the Old Testament reference to manna in the wilderness. God filled the hungry in the wilderness. And what does that picture? It points to the great spiritual reality of being given the blessings of salvation, the manna who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ Himself. These mighty works of God on display in the Old Testament are simply a reference to the mighty works of God in destroying the enemies of the kingdom of God and granting to His people the blessings of salvation. And for that, we all the more magnify the Lord. But this is all revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What ties this all together is the fact that this is revealed in Christ. There is a reason that Mary sings this song at this time in light of the circumstances of her life. Yes, it's true that this is a song magnifying and praising God, who is her Savior. But it's God as His mercy is revealed in Jesus, in the one that is in her womb. The mercy shown to Mary, the mercy shown to all of Israel, the mercy that's on display in these mighty works, all come together in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, and in Him alone, we are taken as God's people from this miserable, low estate and brought to the exalted heights of heaven because of His death on the cross. In Christ, and in Christ alone, all of the enemies of God's kingdom are destroyed. The proud are scattered in the imaginations of their hearts. The mighty are dethroned. In Christ, and in Christ alone, do we receive the blessings of salvation. Are we fed with the mercy and the grace of God? Mary praises God, magnifies the Lord for a mighty mercy revealed in Jesus. He came forth from Mary's womb, and He came forth in His low estate, in the state of humiliation, sinful flesh upon Him, with all of the sins of His people. He suffered all of His life long, and He died on that cross so that God can look down upon us, shower upon us as individuals, and us as His church, together with the entire generations of them that fear the Lord, and grant us the blessings of salvation. What does that cause us to do? The only thing that we can do, not make great in our heart and soul all of the things that don't matter, but we make great in our spirits and souls the only thing that does matter. And that is the Lord God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and this wonderful, mighty mercy that He bestows upon us. In this Christmas season, as we consider that one in whom the mercy is revealed, may that lead us all the more to rejoice in and magnify God our Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider this morning, and may it continue to keep our hearts in the right place as we celebrate the birth of our Savior at this time of the year. Forgive, O God, what was said or heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.